Good evening, everyone. Let me just tell you that we are in a study on dispensations. We're in paragraph E when we left off last time and went through that, the theocentric dispensations of the Old Testament. Tonight we go into paragraph 2, the dispensation of Israel. It's on page 334. In order to prepare for our study, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. It will afford you the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather here and to continue our pursuit of your immutable truth. It's our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit will instruct us regarding the things we're about to note. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The dispensation of Israel is the next event on our calendar here as far as dispensations are concerned. Starts out as point two with a number of sub-points. The sub-points go from, let me get my thing off here, going to have A to H. Let's start with A, the dispensation of Israel. This is a historic era of the new racial species. The new racial species has to do with the Jew. Jesus Christ was the first Jew. The scripture for this dispensation is most of the Old Testament, beginning with Exodus 13 through Malachi 4. C, once Israel became a priest nation to God, with the exception of the church age, God dealt directly with Israel and built all his plans around Israel. Therefore, the time frame for this dispensation begins with the Exodus in B.C. 1441 and runs until the birth of Christ in B.C. 4. You can see the chart on dispensations on the board. There are several categories and subcategories. The first category is theocentric, that's God-based, Gentiles and Israel. We have some subcategories there. We started with the creation of Adam. And then we have the Exodus from Egypt in 1441 B.C., and that to introduce the dispensation of Israel. Then you have the Christocentric dispensations. There are two of these. The incarnation of Christ, first advent, 2 B.C. approximately. Then you have the church age. The Pentecost in A.D. 33 set the stage for the church age. And those are the two Christocentric dispensations, meaning they're Christ-centered. Then you have the rapture of the church, which will conclude the church age and open up the next dispensation, which is the tribulation. The tribulation will last for 7 years. The evaluation tribunal of Christ, of course, goes on in heaven at that time, post-rapture on earth. Then you have the evaluation tribunal of Christ who comes down, and the second advent, of course, is noted there. Then there is the millennial kingdom. It will last for 1,000 years. It will be concluded at the end of what will be human history. So that is the eschatological dispensations, which means that they are yet future. So there are the three categories and the six dispensations. Now, there is another dispensation, and that has to do with the eternal state. I'm going to leave this map up because we'll get to it, I believe, on the next page. Let's see where my map is. Yes, I will have some things to say about that map in just a few minutes, so I'll leave it up on the board for you. Let's note some other things with regard on page 334. We're going to note that this is believers in the dispensation of the election of Israel as a priest nation to God and a ritual plan. So the Jews had to execute several rituals, and we will note some of those as we go along. In this dispensation, people were saved by faith in Christ. Salvation can only be accomplished by faith alone in Christ alone. It can be the introduction of a messianic concept, and there's faith that is therefore expressed toward that idea. And then therefore there are other things that are made pertinent because you see that Jesus Christ appeared on the scene in B.C. 4. He was born in B.C. When you have all these planets whirling around and men try to keep up dates and figure things out, a lot of research has gone into how we've constructed calendars, and we have discovered that Christ was born in the system that we established in B.C. 4. Therefore, he lived until approximately 33 A.D. So we'll see a little bit about that as we go along. Well, this is believers in the dispensation of the election of Israel as a priest nation to God, and therefore they functioned under a ritual plan. In this dispensation, people were saved by faith alone in Christ alone. As I mentioned a moment ago, that is the only way that one can go to heaven when they die, and that is to express one's personal faith in Christ. It's not by works of the law, which was something that was common in the Old Testament. According to Romans 3:20 through 30 and Galatians 2:16, salvation by faith in Christ was illustrated by Abraham, who, quote, believed in the Lord, and it was credited to him for his account of righteousness. So that's Abraham, and he's an Old Testament kind of a guy, but he understood who Mashiach or Messiah was. There were three categories of covenants which characterize this dispensation. Number one is the Mosaic Law. You're familiar with that in the Old Testament. It's illustrated there, and there's plenty of research to be done in that category. Secondly, you have the unconditional and unfulfilled covenants, of which there are several: the Abrahamic, Palestinian, Davidic, and New. There are four of them. And then thirdly, the unconditional covenants, when they are fulfilled at the second advent of Christ. So that takes you down a line of several dispensations in the revelation of Scripture. So the Jews were given four unconditional covenants during their history, and these covenants were to be fulfilled during the millennial reign of Christ. So these covenants are, there are actually four of them. First is the Abrahamic. Abraham was promised an innumerable progeny. Also, anyone who persecutes Israel is cursed. So there is a heads up to anyone that wants to mess with the Jews. Presently, you have Hamas taking advantage of Israel right now. This has been going on for several months now. And they think that they're going to somehow take over Israel, and they may do so, for all we know. The Jews are going to be protected, but so are the categories of individuals who want to give it a go. And so this Hamas outfit thinks they can pull this off. One of the things that has transpired over the last 3.5 years are efforts by this nation and its leadership to mess with that warfare. I don't want to comment on that because I really don't understand who's up to what, but I do know this is it's not playing out well for Israel. What is going to play out for Israel is the fact that they have all of the ordnance necessary to defend themselves. And they've decided to use that ordnance, and it upsets a lot of people. A lot of people want the Jews to be brought to task. That's a very bad strategy. And therefore, we can therefore sit back and relax and watch Jesus Christ control history on behalf of the Israelites. But nevertheless, they have people that have their crosshairs on them. Pray for Israel. Pray that Israel will somehow be able to survive and therefore not only survive, but survive in the land of Israel. The dark side wants that piece of real estate. It's very important. There are three bodies of water associated with Israel, and they therefore want to function from that piece of real estate. They hate the Jews and hope they die. So this is not a very good strategy, because there are a lot of things that could happen yet future that, of which we're unaware. But nevertheless, we do know this: Jesus Christ controls history. And he really does so when necessary with regard to protection of Israelites. The Israelites have not had their own piece of real estate till before World War II. And so they've survived until now, but in the process, they've been hated by most of the planet. The United States has always been pro-Israel until of late. It's dangerous for a client nation such as ours to have concepts, ideas, strategies, and tactics that are in opposition to the Jew. They voice support of Israel, but they don't play it in real life. And therefore, rather than assisting them, they just toddle along and make their comments and so on. I don't know how they plan to pull this off, but nevertheless, they're trying. And the trying to do that is going to bring down a lot of grief on client nation America if this is taken too far. We don't have the luxury of prophecy. We're in the church age. The rapture could occur at any time. It's dangerous for somebody, some operation, some conglomeration of nations to be in opposition to Israel. They have to be protected. So we don't know what's going to occur. We know prophetically what could occur. The time factor is involved with that. But nevertheless, we need to pray for Israel. And if Israel somehow is taken out as a nation, then you can just bank on this. It's going to be hell to pay for a lot of people. So we just have to back off. Remember, get filled with the Holy Spirit. That's your job, and grow in grace. You can't control any of this, but you do know the outcome. Don't mess with the Jew. So nevertheless, we have these four areas here. The Palestinians were what we were noting. So let me go back and reiterate it. The Palestinian, which promises Israel a land when they have never occupied, the entire Middle East and part of Africa, that's the Palestinian covenant. This includes all of Turkey, all the land west of the Euphrates River, that's Iraq, all of Saudi Arabia, all of Palestine and part of Syria, and all the eastern part of Africa. Everything east of the Nile and west of the Euphrates that has east and west boundaries. Now let me see if I can mark on this thing. I have a marker somewhere. Here's my marker. This is Euphrates River. It runs all the way down to the Persian Gulf, right along in here. The Tigris, of course, is involved in all of this as well. Over here, you have the Nile. It's noted here, but it starts up around Tel Aviv, for example, and runs down through what would be called Eastern Egypt. Then they have Saudi Arabia, we have Iran, we have Iraq, we have Jordan, we have Israel, Syria, etc. So this whole area here, and I can just draw a circle around it, is the hot spot. It has continued to be the hot spot for decades, centuries. You have Saudi Arabia, we have Egypt, we have Syria, we have Turkey is involved in this. I should have reached up there a little bit further north. And we have Baghdad, Saudi Arabia, Riyadh, of course, is the capital there, and et cetera. And therefore, you've got bodies of water like the Red Sea and the Persian Gulf, the Mediterranean Sea, and so on. This is where a great deal of activity could ultimately occur in this piece of real estate any time, any day. It's already bad enough, but when the Jews are in the crosshairs, that makes it even more dramatic. So please pray for Israel, because they're being bombarded from several angles and from several sources. So that's something to keep on your mind. Now that's Palestinian. The Davidic, David was promised that he would have a son who would rule forever. And that son is the Lord Jesus Christ, whose rulership will begin at the second advent. And finally, the new covenant for Israel. This covenant gathers up all other promises and guarantees them to Israel in the future. I mentioned Jonah. Got a little comment to make to you as we go through the next two or three points, and then I'll read it to you. These four covenants have never been fulfilled because there's never been enough stability for it. The only stability good enough will be provided by our Lord Jesus Christ at the second advent. So that's obviously yet future. As a priest nation to God, Israel was to be a missionary agency. Operation Jonah illustrates how Israel failed. I want to go to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia under the entry under the heading Jonah. I want to read you a couple of paragraphs. According to 2 Kings 14, verse 25, Jonah, the son of Amittai of Gath-Hepher, a prophet and servant of Jehovah, predicted the restoration of the land of Israel to its ancient boundaries through the efforts of Jeroboam II. According to the book bearing his name, Jonah, the son of Amittai, received a command to preach to Nineveh, but he fled in the opposite direction to escape from the task of proclaiming Jehovah's message to the great heathen city. He was arrested by a storm and at his own request was hurled into the sea, where he was swallowed by a giant fish, remaining alive in the belly of the fish for 3 days. When on his release from the body of the fish, the command to go to Nineveh was renewed. Jonah obeyed and announced the overthrow of the wicked city. When the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of the prophet, God repented of the evil he had threatened to bring upon them. So he was able to get his tail out of that crack. And it's because he did go to Nineveh, and he did therefore preach to those people, and therefore it saved his life. But it was an incident where he could have easily have lost his life by violating the divine order to go there and make that proclamation. So the establishment of Israel as a priest nation established three principles that still apply to client nations today. Now, there must be freedom. That is the imperative for the human race. There must be freedom, and it must exist under the laws of divine establishment, no matter what form of government happens to be. But people must be free enough to worship the Lord. You see, when freedom is not there and people are not allowed to express their faith in Christ and then pursue the truth that follows his lead, then that is something that violates divine mandates, and there has to be divine intervention as a result. So under freedom, there must be the right of expression and communication, first of all, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. So the question to ask is, what think ye of Christ? And they will say, I understand he's been a great guy. Or they may say, I don't know much about him. He's just a Jew that someone seemed to elevate in discussions in times past. but I don't know who he is, and I don't see his popularity today, except some of these Christians are involved with him as well as the Jews. There must always be evangelism. And so regardless of the circumstances in client nation America, you are free to evangelize. You are free to make your voice heard with regard to who and what Christ is. You can support him by studying Scripture. You can make application of what you know about him as you grow in grace, and therefore have your own biblical impact, not only on yourself but others, starting with your family and elsewhere. And as a result of doing that, the Word of God can remain alive and powerful because of your testimonies and because of your enunciation of things pertinent to everyone's life, dependent upon the situation you confront. So you have a lot of information that you can recall. The recall of information, by the way, depends on one's volition. I want to continue to emphasize that concept, because when one places his personal faith in Jesus Christ, they're now not only saved, but they have the teaching ministry, the ministries of the Holy Spirit available to them. This individual, for example, is free to grow in grace. The place to do that is through electronic contrivances. We have a deal in the back with a camera that blasts it out to whoever wants to log on to the computer and follow along with our studies. That would be for people who don't have a local church in their area with which they have confidence that the ruler there, the leader, the pastor, is going to be able to communicate doctrine for that individual. Free to go to a church, free to use electronic contrivance, and so on. So we have these things available to us once saved, but then it's all on that individual as to what happens next. Everyone has volition, and it is free, and you are free to use it any way you wish. You are a free agent. And therefore, although saved, there are people who do not desire to inculcate biblical concepts, doctrines, and principles into their soul and aggrandize those for application in their personal lives. This is where the failure comes in. Either those that do not have a resource for growing in grace, in other words, no local church with which they associate for reasons that only they could explain. And then finally, there is a local church, but they avoid going. You can't grow in grace without studying Scripture from a qualified pastor teacher in the church age. That means you have to find some way to listen to a contrivance to grow in grace, or come to a local church and sit in the congregation and pay attention. Over a period of time, your volition is challenged with regard to 11 categories of systematic theology. Those categories are referenced from time to time. When you hear these things, that is a piece of information that enables you to grow in grace on that particular subject. The next time you come to class, maybe there would be another, and so on it would go. But over a period of time, you use your free will to therefore facilitate various categories of biblical absolutes. And coming to church or listening to a contrivance enables you to systematically, slowly but surely, grow in grace and therefore become a powerful decision maker as an independent entity who is growing in grace and therefore learning absolute truth. But it has to be done, and volition is the magic that enables it to occur. It can occur through contrivances. It can occur through face-to-face communication, and in some circumstances, it can be both. But nevertheless, that's the secret to the power of the Word of God, and it is individual volition. A pastor can't do it. An evangelist can't do it. Fellow members of the royal family can't do it consistently. It has to be someone who consistently communicates exegetical truth to a group, be it electronic or face-to-face. And over time, there's a growth process that occurs in the souls of those who are filled with the Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to therefore inculcate these ideas into that individual's soul for retention and ultimate application. It's all about individual free will. That's the secret. That's the story. Without that, a person can be saved but not have any meaningful historical impact in his generation. So that's what we have going here. So we have a predestination to God was a missionary agency. Operation Jonah illustrated how Israel failed. J, the establishment of Israel as a priest nation established three principles which still apply to client nations today. The establishment of Israel as a priest nation, get that? Established three principles which still apply in client nations today. Point 7. There must be freedom, which must exist under the laws of divine establishment. We have that in our country, although it's been, abbreviated because of current things going on in the present zeitgeist. And by that, I mean the shrinkage that I have reports on. Gary is around here somewhere. I think he's guarding the front door. But he goes from border to border and from coast to coast and talks to people who attend local churches and asks them questions like, do you find everything normal for you in your local church? And they respond consistently over the last several years, meaning the last three or four, that there's what might be called shrinkage in attendance at these local churches. We certainly have endured that here. But nothing has changed with regard to what's coming out of the pulpits. The pulpits continue to produce the information, but those who want to show up and listen and therefore aggrandize their inventory is shrinkage. And shrinkage, therefore, becomes one of the major problems. So to repeat, the establishment of Israel as a priest nation established three principles which still apply to client nations today. So to repeat, there must be freedom, which must exist under the laws of divine establishment, no matter what form of government is in play. And 8, under freedom, there must be the right of expression and communication of the gospel. There must always, therefore, be evangelism to invite people to come into the royal family through faith alone in Christ alone. And for some reason, I blew off 9. Point 10, there must be a way of life for believers to mature spiritually. So the way of life has to do with one's individual use of their time to organize their day, their week, their month, to include the inculcation and aggrandizement of their biblical inventory. Take in the word, grow in a little in grace every day, and keep moving forward. So the mature believers with the spiritual gift of being missionaries must be sent out to other nations. And when that occurs, therefore, there's a chance and an opportunity for those in other pieces of real estate to grow in grace as well. Then we have K, the basic covenant that covered this dispensation is the Mosaic Law, which is divided into three parts. Let's note the three, number one. Codex 1, the Decalogue. Deca means 10, so we have the 10 commandments, which are designed to define freedom in terms of morality without self-righteousness, without privacy, property, authority, and the right to live. So there are 10 commandments which are designed to define freedom in terms of morality without self-righteousness, without privacy, property, authority, and the right to live. So you see these things scattered in a person's life. The 10 commandments define freedom in terms of one's relation with God. Each one of the 10 commandments is a significant link in the whole concept of human freedom and the basic concept of human morality. Now, morality is an individual thing. There are certain standards that society will establish for people to get along and therefore be able to communicate and live with others. there are certain things that society will demand on individuals that they not do. For example, don't steal other people's property. Don't burn their homes. Don't do this, that, and the other thing. And there are things that are established in human laws in order to have some impact on restraining some of these things. And therefore, how do we get along with each other? We can do so by laws that are passed systematically over time by legal agencies. For example, a county and a city and a state and a nation and so on. And therefore, we are therefore assigned the duty of obeying those particular concepts. When people violate them, they have to be brought to task. And this makes everyone else free to utilize the freedoms they possess in order to have a normal day in the process of also growing in grace. So we have all of these things going on. So I want to repeat Codex 2, the spiritual code. Let's get involved in that one. The spiritual heritage of Israel is a priest nation to God. They still are functional. They still are Jews. And they, therefore, are a priest nation to God. Now, they don't function as a priest nation like we find in the Old Testament, because now we're in the dispensation of the church. Therefore, they're client nations today. Nevertheless, the Jews consider themselves to be a priest nation. They're free to do that. Therefore, it includes a complete Christology and soteriology. That's communicated in prophetic form, its ritual form, and in the messages of both prophets and priests. In other words, they have synagogues, synagogues. They're all over Israel. The priest has to be from the tribe of Levi, a direct descendant from Aaron. The ritual was very lengthy, including the scripture, the tabernacle, and presently the temple, the delineation of the holy days, the modus operandi of the Levitical priesthood, and above all, the significance of the Levitical offerings. Jews still follow these procedures. That's in Israel and in synagogues throughout client nation America. I've been in one synagogue down in Florida. Joe Henry has relatives who are Jewish, and therefore we were in the synagogue that we attended for an occasion that we happened to be there. And I was happy to be there. I wanted to see how things went there in the synagogue. It's their business, and I wanted to observe that. And I'm not saying that I learned a whole lot, but I was happy to try to observe what they do and was able to ask some questions of those that knew about this just to be informed myself. But without being overbearing, I just wanted to find out exactly how these things worked. I would love to go to a synagogue one of these days just to sit around and watch and listen, but I think I would be a knot on a log and they might want to know what I'm up to, so... Nevertheless, I can still want to. Now let's note Codex 3, the judgments. Codex 3, the judgments, is the established code, the delineation of the laws of divine establishment for a believer and unbeliever. That's in the client nation to God. The client nation allows priest nation function for Jews. And that's what they're trying to do now in Israel. Our duty during the church age is to protect the Jew by whatever means are necessary. We bloviate about protecting Israel now, but we're not doing enough to protect them presently. And it's because those in leadership now, I'm not convinced, are pro-Semitic. They are afraid to a certain degree to come down hard and just let Israel die on the vine. That's my personal observation. I find that these people are allowing things to occur to Israel that a more focused administration would be doing things a little bit differently to the advantage of the Jew. And that's Codex number 3, the judgments. That's the establishment code, the delineation of the laws of divine establishment for believer and unbeliever alike in a client nation. That's what we at least remain at the moment. So some sub-points here. It clarified the divine institutions, for example, volition, that's self-determination. Your volition's free. You may do whatever you bloody well please. You are a free agent. Then there's things that follow this. Marriage, you decide to be married or not. Family, you have someone other than yourself. And nationalism, you're presently in the United States of America. As goes the family, so goes the stability or the instability in a society. We are unstable right now. The instability is rampant. We have so many people who are citizens of this country who are willing to create crimes because they want to, because they feel they're obligated to do so, and then they have at it. And they're being allowed to do so, and some of it is anti-Semitic. Establishment means privacy, freedom, and the sacredness of property and life. Your property is sacred. It's where you live. It's a piece of real estate. You have some edifice of some description on it that you call a home. And that's where you can go. That's where you can live. That's where you can be safe in your place. That number on the street is yours. The judgments include taxation. It's called tithing in the Old Testament. The judgments include taxation for all citizens of priest nation Israel. There was an offering for all citizens of client nation Israel, noted in Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 through 29. There was an offering for believers only, but no percentage was ever mandated, as is always the case with believers' offerings. That's noted in Deuteronomy 18, verses 1 through 5. In other words, a donation, there's no percentage because that would vary to the individual. Some people don't have any money. They may have a little put away to eat food on and stay out of the rain, but they don't have a lot of income. And whatever their income is, you can't put a major percentage on that because these people have to have food to stay alive, a roof to stay out of the rain, and these kinds of things go on. But nevertheless, each individual is required to use some of their income, some of their assets, in order to therefore promote the idea of biblical absolutes. And that would happen in a synagogue or in a church. Now, certain principles are emphasized, like freedom through military victory. This is an obligation for everyone in a client nation, but most assuredly for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. That results in a very strong military policy in Israel, and is taught primarily in Numbers. So the Israelites certainly appreciate that concept. Criminal law reached its peak in Codex 3, which had a fantastic system of jurisprudence. Hammurabi's code of laws is totally inferior in every way to Israel's laws. They knew how to defend themselves, and therefore they still are doing a great job of that obligation presently, still doing that. And they can overwhelm Hamas if they want to. It could happen in a heartbeat. The West is not allowing them to do it, and they'll shower down on them for whatever means are necessary to keep things going. Why Hamas is being promoted is beyond me by a client nation. And by the way, as a client nation, we're in big trouble with God not protecting the Jew any more than we have already. Codex 3 included laws of diet, health, sanitation, and quarantine. Free enterprise and profit motivation was implied, which is legitimate in business. Got to have some kind of rules and regs there, don't you? Codex 3 rejected the concepts of socialism, civil disobedience, violence, and revolution. We have been percolating into revolution of late. I saw students. I tried to make sure I used the right word. Students, let's just call them that. Students at major universities in this country violating laws and being anti-Semitic in the process. Both are crimes. They should have been brought to task and put in jail, tried, and then therefore dealt with. None of that happened in a client nation. Now, you sit on your chair like I did and watched it take place, and it's still going on. It's nothing's over with. And the mealy-mouths that run this country right now pretend that they are for the Jews, but they do nothing to protect them. That's the real issue. So we've got all of this claptrap going on. The real issue is that the Mosaic Law is part of the Word of God and therefore is absolute truth. It must be approached in the principle of the inerrancy of Scripture. The Jews are held to this. What the law is not comes next. Point one. The Mosaic Law was given only to Israel. That's Exodus 19:3, Leviticus 26:46, Romans 3:19, and chapter 9, verse 4. It was not given to the Gentiles of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 4:8, nor was it given to the Gentiles of the church. This is noted in Acts 15, verse 5 and 24, Romans 8:14. And Galatians 2:19. So we have our orders. Furthermore, too, the Mosaic Law cannot justify, according to Romans 3:20-28, and also by Galatians 2:16, which reads this way in the New American Standard. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So no one was ever saved by keeping the law. The law cannot provide eternal salvation according to Galatians 3, verses 21 through 26. And the law could not and did not provide the Holy Spirit according to Galatians 3, verses 2 through 5. And that's what goes on in the dispensation of the church. So the law cannot solve the problems of the old sin nature. That's Romans 8, verses 2 through 4. The Mosaic Law is limited in a spiritual sense and not only a spiritual code except for concepts in its codex too. We noted codexes 1, 2, and 3 just a minute ago. So finally, point 7, Jesus Christ in his humanity, living inside the prototype divine dynasphere, that was the prototype. He displayed it to be functional. He fulfilled the law and is the end of the law during the great power experiment of what was his hypostatic union, hypostasis, is the concept there noted in Matthew 5:17 and Romans 10:4. Prototype divine dynasty, he fulfilled the law and is the end of the law during the great power experience of the hypostatic union. In other words, he is both God and man in one person. Hypostasis. Now, as a client nation to God, Israel was the custodian of Old Testament canon. They had to guard that thing from Genesis all the way to the end. It was organized under three systems of prophecy. The human writers had one, the gift of prophet. Somebody had to write it down. Secondly, the office of prophet. And three, both, as in the case of Moses. Moses, therefore, functioned under three categories. The Torah. The Torah is made up of the first five books of the Bible, Old Testament, of course, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Its human writer, Moses, had both the gift and the office of prophet. So he had the gift and he had the office, and therefore he was a prophet. This is Moses. Then we have the prophets. There's Nevi'im, had the office of prophet only. They include Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12 prophets, which include Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. There's 12 of those guys. Then we have the writings, Ketuvim. The B sometimes is pronounced as a V, Ketuvim. The writings were written by those who had the gift of prophecy only. First were the poetry and wisdom books, and that includes Job and Psalms and Proverbs. Next were the Megillah, or the rolls, if you prefer, to include the Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther. And finally, the historical section made up of Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and the First and Second Chronicles. So every extant book of an acknowledged messenger of the Lord who was commissioned by God to make known his will was accepted immediately in Old Testament times as the Word of God. These guys understood the Scripture, what was in Scripture and what was not, how it was to be segregated into concepts and categories, and therefore honored it by studying its contents. And by doing that, they were being good soldiers for Mashiach, the Messiah. There were four Jewish priest nations to God. Got them listed here. Here are the four. The theocentric kingdom. From Exodus to Samuel, B.C. 141 through 1020. Remember, in the Old Testament, the dates go backwards. You're going to gin it down to zero. This was the time when Jesus Christ directly ruled Israel. And you're saying, well, that didn't look like he was involved in that. Jesus Christ is God, and he functioned eternally. In human form, he came on the scene in circa 4 BC, approximately. But he's always existed as the second person of the Trinity. And he took on human form in order to be our Savior. Had to be Homo sapien at that point. So he's also God, but also man. His mankind concept means that he was perfect. He did not have a human father, and therefore he didn't have a sin nature. And the only way he could have sinned was from his volition, and his volition then was free, because he was a Homo sapien. He was free to commit a sin if he so desired. The question arises, on all of the 30-plus years he was alive, did he ever on one occasion commit a personal sin? Did he think it? Did he say it? Did he do it? How do we know that he didn't? Because he was resurrected. He went to the cross willingly. Why did he willingly go? Because he's part of the divine concept of trying to figure out how to get our tail out of a big file. Someone slammed the door, and it was in Genesis 2 when the first sins occurred, and that started everything. And we've studied that in detail. So what do we got here? Who's going to come on the scene and fix this? Someone has to be a substitutionary sacrifice on behalf of Homo sapiens. And it has to be a Homo sapien that also has no sin nature. Who can that be? It can be a person who was born of a virgin. There was no male that entered the womb of Mary and therefore created the zygote for a child. That did not occur. The Holy Spirit created this. Therefore, when Jesus was born, he was not born with a sin nature. Nevertheless, he did have free will. The question arises, over 33 years, did he use his free will on just one occasion to commit a personal sin, thought, verbal, or action? We know he went to the cross. He was arrested by the Jews, by the Romans, as a Jew and put on a cross. He was judged there. They felt that he had really committed a lot of issues that they had to deal with, and they wanted him gone and got done with. While he was hanging there, and we've studied this fairly recently in our studies, while he was hanging there, God the Father imputed to him all of the sins of the human race from the very beginning, that's Genesis chapter 2, all the way to the end of Revelation. God is omniscient and knows every single sin ever committed up to the point of the cross and all the way out to the end of Revelation. All of those sins are gathered as one unit and imputed to Jesus Christ, and they were judged in him. And since he was judged for all of those sins as an innocent sacrifice, that means that we can have eternal life by believing in his sacrifice on the cross on our behalf. And that's what's called a Savior. Then there's the Megillah rolls to include the Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther. Finally, the historical section made up of Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Every extant book of the acknowledged messenger of the Lord who was commissioned by God to make known his will was accepted immediately in Old Testament times as the Word of God. There were four Jewish priest nations to God. One theocratic kingdom, Exodus to Samuel, B.C. 1441 to 1020. This was a time when Jesus Christ directly ruled Israel. The theocratic, that goes back to Exodus to Samuel. United Kingdom started with Saul and went to Rehoboam, B.C. 1020 to 926. The Northern Kingdom extended from Jeroboam to Hoshea, B.C. 926 to 721. It was blotted out forever as a priest nation when overrun by the Assyrians, who were provided by God to administer the fifth cycle of discipline. And finally, the Southern Kingdom. That went from Rehoboam to Zedekiah, B.C. 926 to 586, when it underwent the fifth cycle of discipline administered by Nebuchadnezzar, and B.C. 586, when it underwent the fifth cycle of discipline administered by Nebuchadnezzar and by the Chaldean army. So there's a rundown of the kingdoms, the Jewish priest nations, during their experience in Judaism. Now, this was followed by a captivity period of 70 years, from B.C. 586 to 536. Therefore, the restored nation of Judea, mostly the southern kingdom, went from Zerubbabel to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That period runs from B.C. 536 to B.C. 4. By B.C. 4 and the first advent of Jesus Christ, the Jewish nation was no longer a priest nation. Israel was under the domination of the Roman Empire, even though God prolonged its final administration of the fifth cycle of discipline until circa 70 AD. But they were on the chopping blocks there for about 75 years approximately. Now, the temporary gift of tongues was operational only from 30 to 70 AD. And the gift of tongues is where you can be given the ability to communicate biblical absolutes from your free will because you were given the information and therefore free to communicate it. It was used to warn Israel of the coming fifth cycle of discipline, noted in Isaiah 28:11, and so quoted in 1 Corinthians 14:21 through 22. The temporary gift was phased out, listen to this, in August of 70 AD, according to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. A future is guaranteed to Jewish believers only. At the second advent, Israel will be regathered and restored as a client nation. So there's going to be a time when the Jews are going to be part of client nation function. That's in the future. In circa B.C. 4, with the virgin birth of Christ, a new dispensation, the great power experiment of the hypostatic union had begun. It ended in 30 A.D., 10 days after our Lord had been resurrected, had then ascended, and then seated at the right hand of God the Father. That began the new dispensation of the great power experiment of the church age. So point 10, we've got some sub-points here. Judah's fall is a priest nation. So you have priest nations and client nations. Now the Judah is going to fall under the domination of SPQR. It started in B.C. 63. This was when Pompey the Great captured Jerusalem and desecrated the temple by entering the Holy of Holies. Oh, only the high priest can go in there. Who is this yokel? Well, he got his comeuppance, Pompey the Great. How great was he? Two, during the same year, Cicero was consul, and Octavian Augustus and Marcus Agrippa were both born. Augustus became the first emperor of the Roman Empire. Agrippa, his boyhood friend, was a great soldier and a hero. In B.C. 54, Crassus pillaged the temple. His discipline for such blasphemy was being kidnapped and having gold poured down his throat. Now, the background on that is he pillaged the temple. Well, the Jews had gold in there. He wanted to steal some gold, and he did. And then he was caught doing it. And those who caught him said, okay, you want gold, we're going to give it to you. So they melted it down, forced his mouth open, and poured it down his gullet, which wound up killing him. He was killed by gold. In B.C. 40, Herod went to Rome, where the Senate appointed him king of Judea. For all practical purposes, Israel was no longer a priest nation to God. In B.C. 37, Herod captured Jerusalem and purged the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish tribunal of 71 members in Jerusalem. In B.C. 34, Cleopatra visited Palestine on her way to spend the winter with Mark Antony at Ephesus. She was a traveling person. In B.C. 31, there was a great earthquake in Palestine. During that same year, Octavian defeated Mark Antony in the Battle of Actium. Excuse me, that's Actium. In B.C. 15, Agrippa visited Palestine on an inspection tour. making sure Rome's interests were being served there. In B.C. 10, Herod's rebuilding of the temple was completed and then rededicated. In B.C. 4 was the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, which actually began the Christocentric dispensation of the great power experiment of the hypostatic union. And during the same year, B.C. 4, the Pharisees attempted a coup d'etat and started a revolt against Rome, which were then put down very rapidly. Also in B.C. 4, King Herod died, and Herod Archelaus, his son, inherited one half of his father's territory, including Samaria, Judea, and Idumea. And in 6 A.D., Archelaus was banished and deposed, and Judah became part of the Roman province. Well, I'm going to zip through the next few, and we'll have to stop at point 16. In 14 A.D., Augustus died and was succeeded by Tiberius. In A.D. 26, Pontius Pilate became governor of Judea, John the Baptist began his ministry. Caiaphas was the high priest. And in A.D. 30 was the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a good place to stop because I've run out of time. But on Sunday morning, we'll resume our study at subparagraph A. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we've had this evening to go back in time and review priest nation Israel and the fact that they had control at one time in their history and did a phenomenal job until they lost the thought. Thank you for the opportunity we've had this evening to review that period of history as we lift our prayer to you in Christ's name. Amen.